Now, my text is in Isaiah, number 55, and it's verse 11, but verse 10 and 11 really go together. So, my actual text is, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." This is Isaiah 55, that's where we come to. Now, I'll read you the two verses. "For as the rain cometh down, and as the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watcheth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now, it's an appeal, as we know here, to God's people. And the appeal is that they might respond to him. In a sense, you could say that this is a verse here that put it all quite neatly, or the phrase, "So shall my word be." It's a kind of a question being asked. What kind of returns are there in you? What kind of returns are there in you regarding the things of God? Will his word come back void? Now, his word cannot come back void. It will accomplish. But the critical thing is this: what is it accomplishing in you? And what is it accomplishing in me? That's really the question that has been put to the people here, and comparisons are made. But just let's look at it generally first of all. Now, he has in view a great appeal here to his people that they might listen to him. If you remember last week, I used that word, the first word there, that seems one of those difficult words when you read scripture. You feel slightly embarrassed when you come to. How do you say it? Do you say "oh" or do you say "ho"? Well, the word really could be rendered here as "alas." Alas, everyone that thirsts. Meaning, this is such a sad thing that people, even God's people, will not come his way. They will not allow the word of God dwell richly in them. And so there's a sad word here, alas, that it is so. And then we come to the part of this chapter, if you remember, where he talks about the thoughts and the ways and the thoughts of men, and then of the thoughts and the ways of God. And a great comparison is made between them. And he's speaking, remember, to the people of God primarily here. There is nothing wrong in using this text as an evangelistic text, if you desire to do so. And I think to get its real wealth and meaning here, we have to take it as being spoken to those who are the Lord's people, who are his children. And so he made a comparison, if you remember. He says, you know, your ways are wrong. Ah, yes, even as a people of God, you go about things the wrong way. You allow yourselves to go along a path which you thought was the narrow way, but you put on it a little pavement and called it the narrow way. There are no pavements on the narrow way, and it is narrow all the way. And so we make our little excuses. And he said, now look, you have to forsake that way. And he said, well, what's really wrong? Why am I going this way? I'm going this way because my thoughts, I've allowed, like King David did in the ancient times, I've allowed the devil to pass the frontiers of my mind. Ah, but there's so much wrong with the church, there's so much wrong with the preacher, so much wrong with this, that, and the other. And I can find 101 excuses. Can you? When my heart is hard, are you the same as I am? Do you listen to the arguments of sin? How we can find fault in trivia, in unimportant things? You know, a person could take against the colour of the pillars, or, you know, the colour of the ceiling, or silly things like that. Things that don't matter. Things that neither get you to heaven or send you to hell, but can hinder you if you just think of those things. So think here about, rather, lift yourself up, you see. Because we have been privileged, if you are the Lord's people here today, something has happened to you. And I'll tell you what it is. You have been quickened. You have been made alive. You were spiritually dead, now you are spiritually alive. And that is something you'll never be able to deny. Even if you turned away from the house of God forever to your great loss and deprived yourself of the fellowship of God's people, and no longer encouraged the people of God or stood by them and sat in the seat of the scornful, it had never changed the fact that you are the Lord's child. It had never changed that fact. And so the appeal is to us that we might say, now look, what has happened to you? Your spirit and your mind has been quickened and renewed. You have a faculty that is capable of thinking on another level. But even then, remember, we will never exhaust God himself. Or immediately we do that. If we should have a systematic theology here this morning, and say, well, there we are. Here is all there is of God. He would immediately cease to be God. You know that, don't you? He'd immediately. It could not be so. Because anything our little tiny mind, even in our enlightened abilities, says, well, here is the length and the breadth and the height of God, and all there is in that box. There's more. There's more. Never forget that. And so we are kept in a humble place. It'll take us all our time to know what is contained in the box of Scripture. It'll take all our time to do that. And even that, at best, we will but feebly do. Because very often we come to a passage of Scripture and we are richly blessed by it, and we can come again and see another facet of the same truth and be enriched again. So even if we only had a page of Scripture, it could keep us busy, I reckon, for a pretty long part of our lives as well. So we are not that such a kind of a know-all. Yet we are quickened, yet we are enlightened, and we have an understanding, and we have the mind of Christ. We then have a glimpse, sufficient for all we need, of what God is. And what we talked about last week was this, that God is righteous. That's why there is a gospel. If you remember, I referred to Romans 3, that the gospel is a manifestation of God's righteousness, because naught that defileth shall ever enter heaven. Anything that comes to heaven must be righteous. Therefore, there must be devised means whereby the unrighteous can become righteous. How can this be so? In Jesus Christ, who takes away our unrighteousness and imputes, counts for us his righteousness. And God will look on us as found in him, his righteousness. The gospel then is a declaration and a manifestation of God's righteousness. Even our conviction of sin is the same thing, because we become aware of our sin when we come up against the righteousness of God. Those who neglect the means of grace and the way of God today, way of conscience, they may feel a little uncomfortable, but by and large, they are totally indifferent to God, or the way of God, or the worship of God, or the keeping of the Sabbath, all these things, because as yet, they will not have come, most of them, against the righteousness of God. And when they do, it is then they will see their sin. It is then. And so in the gospel we have the manifestation of his righteousness. Now then, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They are higher, and we are glimpsing into them when we begin to understand that we have dealings with a righteous God. Now remember, we have the mind of Christ. That although we will be limited in what we shall ever understand in this world, even as a Christian, but yet we do see through a glass darkly, but at least we see where others are blind. But then, one day, face to face, and we shall know even as we are known. And that's something wonderful we still have. And then we shall go on into depths and depths, and glory of the wonders and the majesty of our God. Now then, let's come to this word. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, said one hymn writer. In every star thy wisdom shines, but when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. Oh, quite right, we might say in another hymn, about Christ's eyes have never seen, that the sky is more beautiful, the earth around is finer, and something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. Granted that when we are converted, when we have a lovely morning as we came to church this morning, it is more beautiful to us than to the unbeliever. Yes, that's true. We can gaze upon all these things and we see more beauty than they. We also are more aware of what the fall has done as well. But we can say the heavens declare thy glory, Lord, is true enough. In every star thy wisdom shines, we don't dispute it. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines, more beautiful than the Snowdonian mountains, more beautiful than the mountains of Scotland or the Lake Districts of England, more beautiful than the Emerald Isle, more beautiful than anywhere you've ever seen, although they are beautiful. We read thy name in fairer lines in the Word of God. So what we are doing here on the Sabbath, as we honour his person and his day, we surround ourselves with the things of God and with beauty that far excels any other kind of beauty. Now let's look at the text here, the purposes of God's will. Now reading, or I was singing a very lovely hymn, went to ensure it was a comfort and a help to you spiritually as you sang it. And God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Now we have in that hymn here and this part of scripture that we have a God who is a person and who has a will and a determined purpose as well. Now then, deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Think of that. Expressed in a hymn, and I'll give you the scripture. Now, it's a tremendous picture. Now, you, as a believer this morning, if you are able to say that you are the Lord's people and that you belong to him, that this you know to be true, that his sovereign will is always active. It's not an inactive sovereign will. And he's working. And his word is going out. His word will always bring returns, and I'll show you in a moment what is meant by that. But let us give the illustration that the Holy Spirit gives us through the prophet Isaiah by the word of God in verse 10. Now I'll tell you, he said, the general idea that I'm trying to convey to the Israel of God here. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watcheth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You and I might look on a Sunday morning or another morning and say, what, rain again? They would thank God in Ethiopia for rain, wouldn't they? I often think of that. I stopped grumbling about rain because of that. What, rain again, we might say? Or if it's a bitter cold day and it's snow, and we say, what, snow again this winter? And we pass these little comments about the weather that is given to us. And yet if we stop to think, we are glad that we have food to eat. We are glad that we are nourished and kept. We are glad of these things. The rain comes down and the snow from heaven. Yes, in that form it doesn't go back, but it brings something out of the earth. What does it bring out of the earth? It bringeth forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so he said, my word is something like that. It isn't just a little book that is meant to be kept in the archives or just brought out at a time of a bereavement in the family. And they might say, I think we've got a Bible here somewhere, or at least we used to. Or that you have bought perhaps some of the nicest, newest translations, and some of them are very good. And you just keep it there on your shelf and think how nice. Or maybe that you've lost the Bible that you had for your quiet time, and it's got 2 months now and you haven't got round to getting another Bible. You know, a kind of something, attitude like that to the Word of God. And yet this word is for us. This word is for every one of us. Because you see, it's like the rain and it's like the snow. And when it doesn't come to our hearts, there's a drought. There's no seed, no bird, no seed, and no bread for the eater. That's the picture he's given here. So shall my word be. It is meant and it does accomplish. And I'll tell you this about it. It does not return to me void. Now, this is my second little point. The power of God's word. That's his purpose. The power of God's word. He's been talking about his thoughts and his ways. As my thoughts are higher, as my ways are higher, So my word. So it's a lovely little sequence there, isn't it? My thoughts, my ways, my word. Those three. My thoughts, my ways, and my word. Well, what is meant here by the word? Well, let's look at the text for a moment. In verse 11, so shall my word be that going forth out of my mouth. Now then, you can give it, if you like, a little local kind of a meaning. Not if you follow. Do you remember I made a distinction between biblical theology and dogmatic theology? Now here is where you see some of the great differences. Those who just cling to a kind of a little text and hang everything on the text rather than the whole theme of Scripture will say, well, all that is, you'll say, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Isaiah is talking about some little prophecy he has, some little word, specific little message that he has for the time being, and it's for the people then. One wouldn't dispute that there was a word for the time being, but there is a greater principle involved here. If you look at the power of the words that are found here, is what proceeds out of my mouth. Now, when you consider the boldness of such a phrase, it's all very well for us to talk about our little mouths and what silly little mouths they can be. It's all very well for us to talk about ourselves, but you cannot really make a comparison when we are talking about the mouth of God. Because when he speaks, the earth can shake. He would only have to speak one word, as it were in this service this morning, and although unseen and unknown to many of us here, your whole life can be transformed. And if you're a backslider, your backsliding can be healed in that instant. If you're an unbeliever, you can be brought in that instant into that kingdom. If you're going a wrong way, your way can be changed like that. If you have a wrong thought, your thinking can be transformed like that. Even when he whispers. Even when he whispers. Now, what do we mean here? Well, the texts that are linked here are these. I'll read you from 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which I read at the beginning of the service. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There is a purpose in the word of God. The word of God here is all that comes through holy men of God. Listen to 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, although they said it, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved. And the word is absolutely blown along by a gust, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is why you see that when these little Mormons come round and may look very smart and attractive, and they send, I think, the young people and the presentable and the happy-looking faces coming along, and they're very persuasive, and they talk about them, Joseph Smith, when they eventually get round to it, but they haven't understood. These were holy men of God that were blown by a gale by the Holy Spirit. We do not add to Scripture. We do not take away from Scripture. Now then, what is Scripture then? It is God-breathed. It is out of the mouth of God. That's what it means here. That it's from the very heart of the innermost being of God himself. He has given all that he desires for our spiritual well-being and for the good of our immortal souls. Now then, this doesn't mean to say that we have a kind of Bible-ology, now that where people say they worship the Bible. No, but I listen to every word he says. You see, in order that I may know him. Yet beyond the sacred page, do I seek more words? No, beyond the sacred page, I seek the Lord. But what, I'm listening to every word of this page and of this book. That is its place. Now then, it originates in the mind of God. It goes out of his mouth. It comes to men. And it is always successful. Now you may be surprised in saying that. It is always successful. I'll show you why in a moment. It shall not return unto me void. Hebrews 4:12 talks of the word of God as a powerful word, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joint and of the marrow, and as a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Now think of what we are doing here now. Do you know, I have never been able to understand a Christian who neglects a Sabbath morning or a Sabbath night. Can you? Even in my unregenerate days, when I was just a religious person, I could never understand it. I cannot understand at all a person who neglects the worship of God if he says he's a Christian. Now why? Because we honor his person, we honor his day, we honor his law. More important than a successful dinner, more important than cleaning a silly little house, because they will be in dust and finish in a couple of years. More important than the trivia, what else we can do, we can lay aside for the things of God, and we come together to hear his word and the worship of God. That's how important it is. I don't say that often, but I mean it with every ounce that's in me. Really now, how important it is. If you knew the old revival people, shall I describe you what effort they would make? It's a sunny morning here this morning. But I could tell you, if there was 5 yards of snow and a fog that you couldn't see further than 3 inches, I can tell you, the people that were in church were those who were in their 70s and 80s who were saved in the revival. That's what it does. Because we come here together around the word of God. And the office of the ministry, remember, is anointed of God. The man isn't special, but the ministry is, because it is God's word. Do you honor his word like that? In your private reading and in the worship of God. Take this seriously now. Because we are answerable in the day of Christ for these things. It is for our instruction. It is for our edification. It is for our encouragement. It is for the good and the destiny of our immortal soul. It is powerful. Very powerful. The providence of God's way, it is effective. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That is, there will be no void, there will be no emptiness in the return. The word of God will always be effective. Now you may be puzzled at that. You might say, well, surely we have many in this church that have said, oh yes, I have. I can remember of one instance of a person that came full of anxiety. I left in some literature some time ago, and he came full of anxiety regarding his soul, and he seemed to come to the Lord. He rebuked me most fiercely that when there was a football match on, that I wasn't on St. Mary Street or outside Lincoln Park, Arnsback somewhere, giving out and doing this, and I really felt terribly convicted about it all. And he had to come into the fellowship, and I don't know what, there's a big fuss. And in 3 months he came, and I never saw him again. But he was like a meteorite. He was tremendous. You might say, well, what, God's word void there? Well, I don't know the ultimate in that young man's life, I'm sure. But you'll see, listen to this word. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him at the last day. God's word both damns and saves, but never returns void. Do you see it? It both condemns and will provide the means of grace. It does both. So that as you and I are here, whatever preacher may be over the centuries and over the decades in a church like this, and I'm speaking our faithful ministry, that you must remember this, that the word preached from this pulpit will be a word that damns men and a word that saves men. What's it doing to you? Is it damning you? And it is damning you, you see. It's not ordinary damnation that it will do in the church of God, because it will be in the abysmal depths of hell. There are degrees there. In the very worst place of all, is reserved for those who allow themselves to be under the word of grace, yet their hearts never responded to grace, but his word shall not return void, but will be in damnation. Important to remember. That's how serious it is to take the person of God, the day of God, the law of God, and the gospel of God. We stand without excuse if we are able to move our legs to walk, or able to get transport to come, or able to be carried into church. There is also a work of grace. This work of grace is when the word of God reaches our hearts in a very beautiful way. This is what we ordinarily mean by the efficacy of the word of God. It means this: who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Do you know that this morning? Are you able to say, we're not built, the idea is not to say there are other gods. We are just saying there's no one like thee. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? You come to that place where you're able to say, ah, Lord, I am glad that I am able to point, even though I fail now. And if you fail now, don't waste any more time. If you've been in the spiritual doldrums for a long time, then turn away for the sake of the grace of God. If your thoughts have been wrong, then turn away and come to the righteous thoughts of God and to his holy ways. Don't waste time. Don't let trivia and stupid little things stop you from going on with God. There is nothing more important in life than this. There is nothing greater in the whole world than living to the glory of God. He will guide you with his eye, we are told in Scripture. What a thought. You get a difficult week ahead of you. You can't go. Well, often on a Sunday morning or a Monday morning, whatever it may be, I don't know, how am I going to cope? What shall I do? How shall I get on? He will guide you with his eye. If you immerse yourself in his word, and in so doing you are listening to God himself, in life, he will shine in your heart. In death, he will gather you in his arms. In joy, he will treble and quadruple your joy. In sorrow, he will heal the brokenhearted. In youth, he will make you clean and strong. In old age, he will make you beautiful and gracious. And in the difficult middle ages, he will guide you and keep you and help you to go on. His word speaks. Isaiah says a little further on in this book, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. I'm sure there are plenty to say, well, we can read the scriptures and we can remember them at home, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, says Isaiah. Is Isaiah special? No, he had problems. I'm sure he had. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You bound to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, that, and to comfort all that mourn, that, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Receive it now as I say it, my dear friends. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called, what? Now listen to it, that they might be called by other people, what? The trees of righteousness. Do you see it? That we might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he might be glorified. It works. It works in the feeblest of us. It works. Now let's see how that works then. Colossians 3:16. Come on now. If you're feeling a little bit cross with what I've said, put the silly crossness aside. I am your minister, for better or for worse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What a tremendous thing. Listen to it again. Let. Good returns, not bad returns. You've got to fill your forms in anyway. What's it going to be like? A day of vengeance and damnation and the abysmal horrors of hell? Because you knew all these things and yet never really knew them. Or will it be that you're able to say, praise God, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Fathers, are you the head of your homes in the right way now? I don't mean as unreasonable bullies, but do you take a spiritual lead in your home? Do you see to it that your wife and your children follow the ways of God? Did you decide this morning who should come to church? Be righteous men. Mothers, do you encourage your husbands to come to the prayer meeting? Do you help them? Or do you put on the pathetic and say that you want their company or something or another? Encourage your husbands to be godly men. You can influence them more than any other human person can. Fathers and mothers, do you guide your children in the way of God? Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and not just singing. Listen what it is. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Music is all right and it's lovely, and I'm glad we've got a little organ here. It's fine. But listen to this. When my heart sings, I am at peace with God. And when I'm at peace with God, my heart sings, let the word of God dwell richly in your hearts. I read you a hymn at the beginning. Do you remember it? The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines, but when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. But listen to the last verse. Thy noblest wonders here we view. Now where? Thy noblest wonders here we view, in souls renewed and sins forgiven. Soon you might say, but if you've been to India and to the Himalayas or something big anyway, if you'd seen those mountains, you don't know what you're talking about, you little Welshman. Listen, I've seen the soaring mountains, haven't you? His justice like mountains high soaring above. Those are the ranges we should be aiming at. Those are the mountains that we are climbing. Thy noblest wonders here we view, in souls renewed and sins forgiven. Lord, cleanse my sins, my soul renew, and make thy word my guide to heaven. His word. His person. His word. His day. His honor. All these are to be revered by the Lord's people. And once you are his, you cannot be anybody else's. So you might as well give in now to his thoughts, his way, his word. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.